Would you pray with me once more? Father, what joy fills our hearts to know that there is truth in all that we've just sung, that your every promise is enough for every step we take. Father, our needs are real and pronounced, but Father, you do not want us to worry about our needs in our life. Father, would you help us right now? Would you help our need to see and to hear all that you have for us, all that Jesus wants to teach us through his word? Help us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear in this next time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you're here today joining us, perhaps for the first time, we have, as a church, have been working through the Sermon on the Mount, which comes from the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. Right now, we're right at the end of chapter 6. And today in our time, we're going to be spending the remaining minutes that we have together working through what Jesus says in verses 25 to 34. Verse 25 to 34. If you don't have a Bible today, also, I want to let you know that we have Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat close to you. And on those Bibles, you'll find the page for our text this morning on page 860. So Matthew chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Friends, I think if you've been with us in these last weeks, we've seen, especially these last 2 weeks, how Jesus warns against the dangers of storing up treasures on earth and the futility of seeking to serve both God and money. We saw that especially last week. And this week, I pray that and trust that we will see from Jesus how his grace and his promises and his strength frees us from worry and anxiety, especially about money, especially about our finances. Friends, as I worked through this text this week in my study, I just kept saying to myself again and again, I can't believe I get to preach on this. I can't believe I get to preach this text. This is a sweet text, and it's my prayer that the Lord Jesus, through his word, will bless you this morning through it. The first thing I want us to look at, though, is the overarching command of this passage. And the command is, don't worry. Do not worry. And I call it, don't worry, a command that comforts and encourages. Don't worry, a command that comforts and encourages. So we'll think about that for a little bit. And then the remainder of our time, Lord willing, we'll spend looking at seven other encouragements that Jesus gives us against worry. So again, the main command is don't worry. And then after that, we'll look at seven encouragements that Jesus gives us against worry. Here are seven encouragements that he gives in this text. The first one is this: your life is more than food and clothes. Your life is more than food and clothes. The second one is, worry cannot increase or improve your life. Worry cannot increase or improve your life. And the next one is, you are worth more to God than birds and flowers he provides for. You are worth more to God than birds and flowers that he provides for. And the next one is, worry marks unbelievers and robs God of his glory. Worry marks unbelievers and robs God of his glory. And the next one is, God always knows what you truly need. God always knows what you truly need. And then, God always provides what you truly need. God always provides what you truly need. And the last one is, worry cannot solve appointed troubles. Worry cannot solve appointed troubles. So let's first begin by considering Jesus' command. Don't worry. Don't worry. A command that comforts. In our text this morning, friends, Jesus, he gives two different commands, two types of command. The first type of command he gives is the exhortation we've just read. It's the exhortation to not worry. Don't worry. He gives this exhortation not to worry three times. In verse 25, Jesus says, don't worry about your life. And then in verse 31, he says, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, drink, or wear? And then finally in verse 34, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. The second type of command Jesus gives is his instruction to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We see that in verse 33. We'll consider that command later today. But first, I want us to consider a few things about Jesus' first command, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, why do I call this a command by Jesus in these verses, a command that comforts? Why do I call it that? By teaching his followers not to worry, Jesus is advocating a way of life that every person in this world longs to embrace. Let me say that again. By teaching his followers not to worry, Jesus is advocating a way of life that every person in this world longs to embrace. The author of the book, What Jesus Demands of the World, puts it this way. He says, when Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, he is demanding the kind of life that everybody would want. No anxiety. And that's encouraging to people in this world. It's encouraging to those of us who are in Christ. Know this, friends. Our world, this broken world in which we inhabit, is a world filled with worry. This is a world that has deep, deep worries, deep-seated anxieties. And friends, I want you to know, I, as your Christian brother and your pastor, I struggle with this. I struggle with worry and anxiety. I've even had to fight the good fight of faith against this in my soul this week. So I don't pretend for a second that I'm mastered by this. I'm trying, just as I pray you are, to be mastered by these truths in my walk with the Lord. In a world broken by sin, this is an experience that everyone, I think, can empathize with at some level. Everyone, no exceptions. There are entire enterprises of pharmacy and psychology that are dedicated to putting a Band-Aid on this exit wound of a deep human problem. Just entire industries, book after book, dollar after dollar is spent just trying to make sense of this. And while prescription medicine, it may give us some relief against worry, we can be thankful for the gift that God gives us of doctors and good medicine. It can help us in the same way that a good night's sleep might help us against worry. Friends, I think that at a deeper level, God never intended human medicine to be the silver bullet for this problem. So yes, We're created with different minds, different bodies. Sin affects us in different ways. It's not necessarily wrong to have a prescription medicine that can help us with these things. But friends, I think if you are in Christ, if you're with Jesus, this is the tip of the spear for how we're supposed to look at this problem and how he longs for us to approach it. That's why we so desperately need to hear afresh what Jesus says in these verses. In the ancient world, one of the ways that a king would secure his rule is to make sure his subjects feared him, that they were afraid of him, that they were worried about what he might do to them if they didn't pay taxes, if they didn't obey his laws, or even if they tried to rise up in rebellion against them. He kept his kingdom in order by making sure his subjects were afraid, that they worried. And friends, this is remarkable. When this was pointed out to me this week in my study, it opened my eyes to something I'd never thought of before. Jesus is not that sort of king. Jesus is not that sort of king. Jesus is the king that looks at his citizens in the eye and says, "Do not worry. Do not worry. I don't want you to worry." Brothers and sisters, I hope that strengthens you today. Christian, your king does not want you to be anxious. He does not want you to rehearse your troubles again and again and again within your soul. I so love the way this comes through in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father delights to give you the kingdom." That's Jesus. That's King Jesus. He doesn't want you to worry. And in fact, just the opposite. He delights to give you the things you most need. And in chapter 14, verse 1 of John's gospel, of the book of John, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Do not let your heart be troubled. That's our Jesus. Jesus is the sovereign king who tells his citizens not to worry and tells them that their Father delights to give them his kingdom, the very thing that they most need in their lives. Now let's consider, having said that, let's consider some of the encouragements that Jesus gives to fight against worry. This is the first one I've seen in our text. Your life is more than food and clothes. Your life is more than food and clothes. Read verse 25 with me again. "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" What does Jesus mean? What does he mean when he implies that life is more than food and clothing? I mean, clothes and food, Jesus is not ignorant. Those are real material needs that we have. What does he mean when he says that life is more than that? Jesus is saying that as real as these pronounced material needs are, as real and pronounced as they are not our deepest needs. They are not the things that we most need for our existence. Your deeper need, if you're a Christian, your deeper need, and even if you're not, is to be given a new heart, is to be given a heart that delights in Jesus and seeks after his kingdom. Focus your attention on the calling of God's kingdom. That's what your need is, to have the grace to do that. If you do that, then God's going to take care of your other needs, your lesser needs, your material needs. That's the word that Jesus has for us. You and I need things. We need proper nutrition. We need a warm coat when we walk outside in an Indiana January. But that's not our deepest need today. Friend, if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you something. There's no deeper need than you have in this life than to know Jesus. If you've been here with us in recent weeks, or even if this today is your first time here with us, I want to tell you this. We talk a lot about Jesus in this church. We're reading the words of Jesus today here in Matthew chapter 6. And the Bible is, in some ways, it's a book that has a storyline. And from the first chapter to Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation, it's a storyline that points to Jesus. Everything in the Bible points to him. Why is that important? Well, friends, the Bible assures us that God, the living God, who is holy, who's without any imperfections, he created everything in this universe. He created this world. He created you. He created me as image bearers to be made as the highest point of his creation. We're meant to actually shine, to reflect his glory, the glory of who he is. But the Bible assures us that because of sin, because we have broken God's law, because we have sinned against him, because we have turned against him and rebelled against him, both in thought and in deed, we actually deserve God's judgment. We don't deserve his favor and his kindness. But the good news of the gospel, and you'll hear me say that word again this sermon, the gospel is a message. It's a good news announcement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, left his heavenly dwellings, came to this earth, lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. He died on the cross, a death that every single person in this world deserves to die because of their sin. And friend, to know this, if you turn from your sin, if you look not to yourself and your work, but to Jesus' perfect work in his bloody death on the cross, where he satisfied the good and just wrath of the living God, if you look to him and that work, the Bible assures you that you will be saved. If you don't know Christ, I want to be very frank about something. That is something that you should be worried about. It would be foolish not to be worried about. So hear this. Jesus opened his arms to you even this morning, and he says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Look to him now. Turn to him. Trust in his mercy on the cross and that the promise that he's seated with the right hand, the Father at his right hand, living and reigning today. And friend, you will be saved. And your deepest worry of your life will be taken care of. Christians, brothers and sisters, you and I who were trusting in the gospel by God's grace, let us also remember that Jesus has already met our most critical needs in the gospel. Yes, we do need proper clothes. We need a roof over our heads and food in our stomachs. But we don't have to obsessively worry over those needs because God has already provided the things that we need most. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He did not spare Jesus, his son. He will give us the things that we need. Our lives are more than food and clothes. God has given us what we need more, and he will give us the lesser things that we need as well. That takes us to our next encouragement against worry we hear from Jesus. Worry cannot increase or improve your life. Worry cannot increase or improve your life. Worry is an emotionally self-cannibalizing exercise. That's part of why Jesus asked the rhetorical question that he asked in verse 27. Look at verse 27. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And the answer to Jesus' question is clearly no. No, you cannot. Worry is always a fruitless endeavor, according to Jesus. Worry will never increase or improve your life. But if there's anything medical research does bear witness to, it's how a life of worry, a life of anxiety and stress will actually shorten your life. It'll actually do the opposite. Your worry may increase your blood pressure, but it can increase your life, according to Jesus. Just think of this, brothers and sisters. 1,000 years from now, that thing that puts a lump in your throat when you're in your room by yourself at night, under the covers and the lights are off, that thing, whatever it is, it will seem so distant and so small. If you have a faint memory of it all, it will not be one that puts that lump back in your throat. So just rehearse that truth to yourself. When you find yourself tempted to worry, when you find yourself tempted to, to go over and over those things for the 14th and 15th time, the outcome that you've convinced yourself is coming to you, this terrible thing, and you catch yourself starting to do this, ask yourself, will continuing to rehearse this again and again increase my life? Will it improve my life? Heed the wisdom of Jesus and ask yourself those sort of questions. And once you've asked yourself that question, you might consider the encouragement against worry that Jesus gives us in our next point. You are worth more to God than birds and flowers He provides for. You are worth more to God than birds and flowers He provides for. I want to be clear about something before I read the verse that's connected to the point I just made. God does not think little of birds. In fact, nobody gets more appropriate pleasure from creation, from creatures like birds, than God. Nobody. He made them. I'm not talking about inappropriate pleasure. I'm not talking about some weird bird watcher who idolizes and obsesses over birds. But nobody loves birds more than God. So the point of this is not to belittle birds, nor is it to say that birds don't work. Birds do work. They work hard. They dig up little worms out of the ground and have to fly around looking for food. But Jesus' point is that they don't obsess over being worried about where they're going to find their food. They don't have to go collect their food and store it up in a tree because they're worried they won't have enough tomorrow. They don't worry about those things. Now look what Jesus says about birds in verse 26. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Are Jesus' followers worth more than birds? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer is clearly yes. Yes. Jesus doesn't explicitly say yes in verse 26, but the context clearly implies that the answer is yes. And what Jesus answers yes implicitly here in chapter 6, he actually answers explicitly later in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. What does Jesus say about fearing those who can kill the body in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31? What does he say? Jesus says this. He says, "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus doesn't just stop, though, with birds, with the birds of the sky. He moves on to another illustration from his creation, the flowers of the field. Look again at verse 28. "And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith?" Just as God delights in the birds that he has created, so he also delights in the flowers of his creation. God ensures the flowers have everything they need. He designed it all. All the stuff I learned in high school biology and have now forgotten about. Photosynthesis, pollination. God designed all those things. God designed these processes for flowers to flourish. And at the end of the day, for all their majestic beauty, for all the splendor of their colors, Jesus says that in the ancient world at least, these are going to be used for kindling to start up fires. That's what they're going to be used for. That's remarkable. That is remarkable. God designs a plant that is more aesthetically impressive than anything in King Solomon's wardrobe. Anything. God designs all their colorful arrangements, all their buds, all their petals, every root, every thorn. And at the end of the day, for all their beauty, The flowers are going to be used to start bonfires, Jesus says. They are going to be used to boil pots of water. There's a point behind all this. If God adorns kindling for future brush fires like this, then how much more will he be pleased to clothe his children, who he made in his image and purchased with his son's blood? So look at the flowers, brothers and sisters, and look at the birds. When you feel nervous, when you feel anxious, when those feelings begin to rise within you, the next time you're sitting by yourself at your kitchen table worrying about how you're going to pay for some expense, look out your windows at the birds and preach to yourself, "My God takes care of those birds, and I am worth much more to him than them all." Dear Christian, you are worth far more to God than all the red cardinals in Indiana. Isn't that our state bird? You're worth far more to him than those birds. God takes care of the birds and the flowers. You never have to worry that he will not take care of you, you who are in Jesus Christ. That leads us to our next reason not to worry, Jesus teaches us. Worry marks unbelievers and robs God of his glory. Worry marks unbelievers and robs God of his glory. What do I mean by that? So in our passage, Jesus gives a number of positive reasons not to worry. Please read verse 31 with me again, though. And we'll see a negative reason he says not to worry. "So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." Who are Gentiles? Gentiles, of course, and this is before Jesus has gone to the cross. So he's taught his disciples a lot, but they don't have every piece of his revelation yet that he's going to give them over his earthly ministry. Gentiles are the people outside of the covenant community of Israel. You and I, most of us in this room, unless you have Jewish ancestry, are Gentiles who have been engrafted into the body of Christ because of his death on the cross. The Gentiles, though, that he's speaking to are the non-believers, those who are outside of God's covenant community, at least at this point when Jesus is speaking. And again, what is the point that Jesus is making here? Here, Jesus gives a negative reason why we shouldn't worry. Unbelievers worry, and worrying makes you look like they do and look like you have no father who's going to look out for you. It makes you look like a fatherless unbeliever who does not glorify God the way you should because you have a heavenly father. Jesus makes a strong point. If there are any people in the universe that should be free from anxiety and worry, it's Christians who have a good and sovereign God as their heavenly father who has erased their greatest problem in life by giving his son for them at the cross. We should be free from worry as Christians. And we're not. We have to battle against worry as well, this side of our final glory. But Christian, you have a heavenly father. You have a father who loves you, who provides for you. You are sons and daughters of a risen king. When you spend all your time obsessing over your paycheck or whatever you obsess over, the outcome of a relationship or how you're going to be taking care of yourself when your age prevents you from caring for yourself independently the way you have for all these years, when you and I continually worry about those things, we are in some way calling our Heavenly Father's good provision into question. And we are calling his perfect, omniscient knowledge of our needs into question as well. And Jesus is essentially saying, of course non-believers live in a state of worry. They don't have a Heavenly Father. Why let your fatherless neighbors show you up like this? How will that bring your Father glory? So at one level, giving ourselves over to worry points to a real need for God to increase our faith. That's a strong accusation, but I think that's part of why Jesus calls his listeners, you of little faith, when his children worry about the clothes, while they have a father who gladly clothes even the wildflowers. I'm not saying that you are faithless just because negative feelings rise up within you at the thought of some difficulty that's in front of you. And at some level, I don't think that's what it means to be free of worry. It's what do you do when those feelings start to come? What do you and I do when that starts to rise up within us, that type of anxiety? I'm talking more about the refusal to cast your cares on a heavenly King who cares for you. When you realize those negative feelings are starting to creep up. So we might assess where we need the Lord to grow us in these areas by asking some good questions. One question we might ask is this: does my peace about my finances tell my unbelieving neighbors that I have a loving Father who always provides for me, or does it suggest to them that I have an indifferent Father who may not help me? Let me say that again. Does my peace about my finances tell my unbelieving neighbors that I have a loving Father who always provides for me, or does it suggest to them that I have an indifferent Father who may or may not help me? And friends, I want you to hear this today. If you're discouraged even by hearing a question like this, I don't want you, and Jesus does not want you, to despair. I think these next truths that Jesus teaches you will encourage you. That brings us to our next truth. God always knows what you truly need. God always knows what you truly need. In verse 32, the first reason Jesus tells his followers not to worry about what they eat, drink, or wear is because the non-believing Gentiles, again, they worry about those things. That's what they do. You're in Christ. He's freed us from having to worry about those things. Our deepest problems have already been solved. What's the next reason Jesus tells them, that he tells his followers not to worry about those things in verse 32? And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. We've already seen a similar affirmation from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount earlier in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 8, with everything that Jesus says about prayer, Jesus tells his disciples not to babble aimlessly in their prayers like the Gentiles. He tells them, when you pray, don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Before you ask him. And this is the same sort of comfort, the same line of reasoning that Jesus extends to his listeners here in verse 32. When he assures them not to worry about material needs, because why? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need them. And Jesus is not dismissing our real material needs. He doesn't look at them and say, I'll provide for you. I know what you need. That's silly. Don't worry about that stuff. No, he says, your Father knows you need them. He knows you need them, and that's important for you. So much of our anxieties come with being caught up in fear of the unknown, about what's coming to us. They're future-related so often. How am I going to face this person? What are we going to do if my landlord keeps raising the price of our rent? Those kind of questions. And it's not necessarily wrong to seek answers to those questions. In fact, it may be very wise to do so. But Jesus' concern is that dwelling on them again and again and again without praying makes you and I look no different than the unbelievers who say, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? All of the anxiety behind these questions is a desire to possess a God-like certainty of what will happen to us tomorrow next week or 10 years down the road. In one sense, when we do that, we're trying to have a knowledge that's only reserved for God. At the heart of why Jesus instructs his followers to not be anxious is this: your Father knows what you truly need. He knows what you need. Oh, I hope that comforts you this morning, believer. God knows what you need. God knows what you do need. God knows what you don't need. God knows what you truly need when you yourself are not sure what you need. God knows what you truly need long before you even know you need it. And God knows when the thing that you think you need will actually hurt you, and he loves you so much that he actually declines to give it to you. So, if you're agonizing yourself about what you should do, or with uncertainty about what you need, and ask yourself questions like this. This may be helpful. Ask yourself this sort of question. Does my thought life show confidence in God's perfect knowledge of what I truly need, or confidence in my imperfect knowledge of what I think I need? Does my thought life show confidence in God's perfect knowledge of what I truly need, or confidence in my imperfect knowledge of what I think I need? If you're sitting here this morning and you are overwhelmed by thoughts of, I'm not even sure what I should begin to be do about this problem that's coming that I got to deal with on Monday. Friends, in those moments, pray. Pray to your God. Pray, God, I'm uncertain about what tomorrow holds for me. I'm hesitant to bless this person in our congregation because I'm worried that some unexpected expense will pop up. I'm anxious, God, about how this conversation is going to go. I'm worried about what I should do for my aging parent. God, help me to trust your perfect knowledge of what I need. Help me to trust you at your word that you know what I need far better than I do. So, take heart, brothers and sisters. Or as the King James Version says, be of good cheer. God knows. So don't worry about solving that problem. Pray, seek counsel, think and plan, but then let God be God. Let God be God. He knows what you need. That leads us to our next point. God always provides what you truly need. God always provides what you truly need. Look at verse 33 with me again. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. All these things. Jesus says, all these things will be provided for you. What are all these things? Considering what comes in the sentence before that, I think we have every reason to believe that these things are whatever Jesus' disciples truly need to seek after his kingdom. Again, Jesus just finished saying in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows you need them. So I think it's directly connected to the things that we need most. So Christian, know this. When it comes to the things that you think you need, if you truly need it, Jesus will always make sure you have it. Always. Jesus does not say some of the things will be provided for you. Jesus does not even say most of the things will be provided for you. Jesus says all these things will be provided for you. And also notice what else Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, I know what you need, and I'll keep that in mind when you start getting really desperate. I'll use my knowledge when things start to get really out of hand. No, friends, the promise is, if you need it, God will provide it. Now, what you need, not always what you want. The promise that Jesus, and I didn't even have this in my outline, but I'll say this, that promise is true for what to the people that Jesus is talking about at the end of the Beatitudes, when he says, blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you and say every kind of evil against you because of me. That's true for them too. That's true for you and I too if Jesus calls to that. That's not Jesus falling asleep on the job, not providing for them. No, he will give you the thing you need at the hour you most need it. It may think be the thing that saves your soul in the last day is to have some things stripped from you that you think you really need. Jesus knows what you need, and our God provides everything we need for us moment by moment. The promise that Jesus speaks to his followers is the same sort of promise that Paul leaves the Philippians with. What does Paul promise the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs. All your needs. What are the things that Jesus' followers need? It's everything that they must have to seek after God's kingdom. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. So what they need most is everything they need to do that, to seek first the kingdom of God. So when anxiety comes over money, we can be tempted to feel and say within ourselves, I need this. When is the Lord going to get me what I need so that I won't have to feel so anxious? And Jesus' word to his followers is, I will never withhold from you what you need most. I will not do it. We just sang earlier, the soul that on Jesus has lean for repose. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Jesus will not forsake you in your hour of need. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. This was our Bible verse for Vacation Bible School. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Everything. Everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need to seek after God's coming kingdom. Everything you need to be pure in heart. Everything you need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everything you need to be merciful. Everything you need to be a peacemaker. And everything you need to rejoice through opposition, persecution, and even death. Brothers and sisters, these are the things Jesus looks at you with his arms wide open and says, all these things will be provided for you. They will be. If you are a true citizen of Jesus' kingdom, if you are trusting in his life and death for you, if you're in Christ, God is always working for your good. Hear this, Christian. God cares infinitely more about your real needs than you do. Infinitely. He purchased you, and he purchased his grace to fulfill your needs, to have the grace to live for everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need for life and godliness, he purchased that at the cost of Jesus' life. So he's got a vested interest in this. He's not ambivalent to this. It's not like he doesn't care about this. He cares deeply about the things you need. He's got money in the game. He's got skin in the game. He paid for these things with the cost of Jesus' life. That's why Paul can say what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is actively and effortlessly working for your provision moment by moment if you are in Christ. Always. Jesus is doing it. The Bible tells that he's interceding for you right now. He prays for you. You and I can stop working ourselves and worry after worry about our lives because our sovereign God is working all things together for us. Right now he's working to see that everything you truly need is provided for you. Our needs, those things which so intimidate us, they are never, never intimidating to our God. A thing that threatens your soul maybe at this very moment, you is in the back of your mind, that'll maybe when you get in your car, will pop back in. Jesus is not, he's not threatened by that. And I hope you take deep, deep comfort in that. A good father, a good dad works hard to provide for his child's need, even with the limited knowledge and strength that he possesses. Even the best of dads, when they say, don't worry about this or that. We've got a child in our home. We have a son that always wants to know what we're about to do. He wants to know what we're doing tomorrow, what we're eating for dinner. He's a very inquisitive young man. And he always has questions about the things that we need. And even the best of dads, and I do not pretend to even be in that category, when they say, don't worry about this, we'll take care of it, don't worry about that, it's going to work out somehow, those dads don't know for sure how it's going to work out. But there's still real comfort in knowing that they're trying, that they're going to, by their very best, try to figure it out. Believer, your heavenly Father not only knows it's going to work out, he is the one who's actively making it sure that it will work out moment by moment when you most need it. That is a wonderful, blessed thought to meditate upon. Your heavenly Father works moment by moment to give you all that you need. God knows your needs. He's designed your deepest needs, and he is ever equipped to supply your needs, and he's always working to fulfill your true needs. God provides all these things you need when you have your second sleepless night in a row and you're not sure how you're going to function at work tomorrow. That's not off God's radar. He knew that was coming. He appointed it to happen. God provides all the things you need when the surgical incision above your abdomen makes even a cough or a sneeze excruciating. And again, sometimes God takes away our lesser needs that we take for granted so that we will turn to him to fulfill our needs, especially our true needs. And again, our deeper need is to seek the kingdom, to seek God's kingdom, the ways of his coming kingdom, the way that he wants it to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we're to seek after that, not our material needs first and foremost. And know this, brothers and sisters, one day, our battle against worry and anxiety will be over forever when Jesus, when he welcomes us into the fullness of his coming kingdom face to face we will see him. And the Bible says we will be like him. That's what Jesus said earlier in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. I love watching the joy and the tears and the hugs and the embrace that's shared between our servicemen and women when they return home from a long deployment. Maybe you've seen some of these. You can go on home later today and watch on YouTube. It'll get you. Sometimes they'll do things like at a college football game. They'll surprise a family. They'll have a dad who's deployed overseas, some Marine, and his wife and his kids are at home, and he's talking to them on the screen. That's surprising and overwhelming enough. And then after the video goes off, the dad walks out the tunnel, and there's this huge, glorious reunion, and everybody's cheering, and everybody's clapping, and mom is crying, and dad's crying, and brothers and sisters are grabbing dad. And they're, the peace that those families feel, that those wives feel, he's here, he's safe, we're together again. The sweetness of those beautiful moments points to an immeasurably sweeter moment that is coming to us when we see Jesus face to face. We will be with him and we will have everything that we need in the most fullest way forever. And we will never have to worry again. We already have him now. Jesus tells us that at the end of the Gospel of Matthew before he ascends into heaven. He says, I am with you always. I am with you. And one day, we will enjoy him in all his fullness. So, in the moments when your soul is tempted to keep asking, will we have enough? Will I have what I need? Preach the promise to yourself. All these things will be provided for you. That brings us to our last incentive against worry. Worry cannot solve appointed troubles. Worry cannot solve appointed troubles. Read verse 34 with me once more. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, I think it'll be helpful to observe what Jesus does not say here. Jesus does not say, don't prepare for tomorrow. He doesn't say, don't plan for tomorrow. But he does say, don't worry about tomorrow. Each year does have its own heartaches. Each day does have its own troubles. We are assured by that, by Jesus' own word here in this verse. And that's what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So, Jesus tells us trouble is coming. Jesus assures his followers of this throughout his earthly ministry. But laying on your bed at night, agonizing over tomorrow's troubles, won't make them easier and it won't make them go away. Jesus' remedy is not to say, pretend your troubles aren't real. Just cast them aside, kick the can. He's not saying that. Jesus' remedy is to say, I will give you all you need if and when that trouble comes tomorrow. You have troubles today that you don't even know about yet. Don't worry about tomorrow's trouble. I hold tomorrow in my hands. Brothers and sisters, I hope that these truths will be an encouragement to your heart as you fight the good fight against faith with worry, a fight that I have to fight every day. Let's ask God to give us the grace we need to seek his kingdom and to trust his promises that all the things we need will be provided for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we sang earlier, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Father, our needs are real. We feel them in acute ways. But Father, you, in your kindness, in the kindness of giving us Jesus, you don't want us to worry. You don't want us to worry about the things we need. Father, we need your help in this. We are weak. We are weak in our own strength, and we are prone to try to look back to our own resources and our own strength to solve our problems. Father, give us the grace and the mercy to preach the truths that we have heard from you, from your word to ourselves again and again, to not worry about tomorrow, to trust that it has its own trouble, but you have appointed in your mercy to give us everything we need to face those troubles. Father, give us the grace we need to believe those sweet truths. In Jesus' name, amen.